Many years ago, in a church congregation far, far away, my first church family, of course, we're all still family, but you know what I mean, locally. My first church family, when I got saved, or at least to the point of all in for Christ, I'm not sure how to sort out the timeline exactly. The Lord will sort that out for me when I get to heaven, but I know the time when I felt the weight of all my sin and shame lifted from me. I'd professed Christ before that, but I hadn't really seen a change. But 1995, in Muncie, Indiana, was a church called Glad Tidings Church, and what a great name. Glad Tidings, it is good news. The pastor was a wonderful gentleman named Herb Hull, Herb and Norma. I think they've gone on to be with the Lord. It's been a long time ago. There was an associate there, Jim Grigsby, who, if anybody could ever make the passing of a plate for tithes and offerings like magnificently praise to the Lord, it was Jim Grigsby. He used to pray every week for that. It was awesome. One of the many really neat things that God was doing there at Glad Tidings was just his leading of things. And so I'm taking my cue from back in the day, from back then today, because Pastor Hull, more than any other pastor that I've ever known, was just so open to God's Spirit leading him with the worship services that there are times that our worship services would be very much similar to what we have here. And then there were times where we would be there literally all day, like 5, 6, 7 hours, just worshiping God, and it was awesome. And people just coming and going, but just the Spirit of God taking over a service and human agenda kind of set aside. And sometimes it doesn't always mean that you're there all day. Sometimes it meant we were there like 45 minutes, and Pastor Hull would say, "That's all the Lord gave me. Go beat the Baptist to the buffet." But it was cool. I really think that he just was humble and sensitive to God's leading. And so, not that I'm Herb Hull, I'm not, but we're letting the Lord change up our order of service today. That's kind of my point. So you might notice it's like, wow, things are really different today. And, God has given us an opportunity to have a wonderful experience of a baptism here today with Danny. And then we're going to have communion today. But in the Lord's leading, I think one of the things that he's done, other than switch up the order of service, is probably shorten the sermon. But about the time I say that, I do want to say that Mark Riggle has a key for the office, and there are a bunch of snack crackers and granola bars in my desk. So if we're here too long and you feel like your blood sugar is getting low, Mark can help you out with that. We're going to look at John 19 today, starting in verse 25, if you'd like to turn your Bibles. And I'm sure I'll reference a few other passages, but we're really just going to look at, did I say John 19? I hope I did. Good. Okay. John 19, 25 through 27. And we're in a series right now looking at the words of Jesus during the crucifixion. And this is week 3. And I've titled the message today, I switched it up on Brad, but I titled it, "Here is Your Son." Here is Your Son. Let me pray for the preaching of the word. Father, we know that apart from your Spirit, we can't even comprehend what you want to do with your word today. But God, we're so grateful we're not apart from your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you are with your people. As we humble ourselves before you, God, as we desire and trust that you are with us and that you're going to use your word in each life in a way that only you can, God. We just invite you to do that, God, that you would speak to us today and that you would change us, make us more like our Savior Jesus. Give us that family resemblance, Lord, through your word today and whatever else you want to do, God. We just come to you now and ask that you would speak to us. God, we pray for the miracle of preaching today. Lord, I know for sure. I don't know if everybody else knows, but I know for sure it's definitely not about the one who's reading the text. It's about the one who the text is revealing. God, that you are using your word today to reveal Jesus Christ. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to adore and worship Jesus today in listening to and being changed by your word. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So in light of that prayer, I'll just ask, why are you here? Why are you here today? Amen. That's a great reason. Love Jesus. Why else? Thank you, brother. Yeah.
Because of my relationship with Christ.
Yeah, going to get filled up by the Lord today. What else? To worship Him. Amen. Yeah. We want to obey Him. Yeah, He tells us to gather. There's a lot of good reasons, and he uses different motivations to bring us together. And I thought about this week, and there's something I heard from another pastor that I think kind of spun me in this direction of my thinking as I prepared for the sermon, but sometimes we gather together, sometimes we come to a worship service, and not that this is all bad, but we come for transactional reasons. You know, sometimes we come together because we think, if I come there and I hear the preaching and I pray and I sing the songs and I worship God, then there's this thing that's kind of in the pit of my stomach, there's this thing that's in the back of my mind that I'm going to bring, and I'm going to just like kind of slide it under the table to Jesus. And since I worshiped Him, He kind of owes me, right? Well, sometimes people come to Jesus that way. Sometimes we do. We wouldn't say that. We know that that's wrong. And I don't think we would consciously, hopefully, even think that. But there's times that we come to God in our lives and think, you know, if I just do the Christian thing, if I just go through the motions, God's going to give me what I want. We try to manipulate God, which is a crazy thing to do. Please don't do that. The Holy Spirit reveals that that's me or you. Let's forsake that. I would hope for something better for me and for you. I would hope that we would come together. I thought of a really great example from Scripture, the Magi. You know, the Magi, these wise men from the East, they gathered together. They traveled. I know some of you guys drive like 15, 20, 30 minutes maybe. These guys had a much further and much more time involved in their travel, seeking Jesus. And they came to the infant Jesus. They came to bring gifts to Him. They came to worship and adore Him. And at that point, I mean, He's a baby. What's He going to do for them? You know? I mean, I know He's still Jesus, and maybe, you know, He could still bless in some way, but He's an infant. And these guys come because it's the newborn King, it's the Messiah, and they just want to worship Him. They just want to adore Him. They just want to see Him. They just want to be with Him. And that's enough. Like, even if there's nothing else, just to draw near to Jesus. And I pray God would help me be that way. You know, to come to Him without any agendas. To come to Him without any manipulations. That I would just come without even my preconceived notions. That I would just come in honesty and humility and just say, God, you're just so worthy. I just need to see you. And the cool thing about that is that when we come to Jesus with a humble heart, you can expect Him to do great things. And He will. He's so awesome and He's so faithful that if we just come without our agendas, you know, if we just come to Him and say, your will be done, your ways in my life, you're Lord and I'm not, just whatever you want to do, I just want to be with you, Jesus. He's so good. You know, you can trust Jesus to do what is best for you. I can trust Jesus to do what's best for me. But He's great. gracious. You know, he invites us to bring wonky prayers, and to bring, which I do all the time, and good prayers too, prayers according to his will. But he invites us to bring every need to him. But at the same time, how much better just to say, Jesus, my greatest need is just to be with you. My greatest need is just, I just need to abide in you, Jesus, and trust you to do whatever you want to do. John 19, starting verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, this is John, the Apostle John. This is the one who's writing this, and I think it's so cool that he referred to himself this way. You know, one time Jesus had said, you know, you're a son of thunder. I mean, you were just loud and boisterous and kind of... But now he says, no, this is who I am. I'm beloved of Jesus. Jesus loves me. That's how he identified himself. Five people mentioned here in the beginning of this passage. Five people who were there for Jesus. As he's nailed to the cross, it's not like he's going to do a miracle and feed everybody or lay hands on people and their leprosy is going to go or even maybe teach some great lessons about the kingdom that day. Five people who just, in a terrible thing to see, to behold, a crucifixion that just said, we've got to be near Jesus. We've got to be with Jesus. You know, I think about the fact that there were some other people there. There were Roman soldiers doing their job. There were some religious leaders there to mock Jesus. There were people there with bad agendas. But I think about a few years before this. A few years before this, Jesus begins teaching people about the kingdom of God, and thousands of people come from all over the region, from all these towns and villages, and they gather together to hear the words of Jesus, to hear his teaching and to see these miracles that he's doing, to find out more about him, and they're interested in Jesus. They're entertained by Jesus. But the Bible tells us that as time goes on, as Jesus' ministry proceeds, the crowds start thinning out a little bit. Jesus isn't meeting some expectations. People are coming with expectations of what the Messiah is supposed to do, what he's supposed to say, who he's supposed to be, and he's different. He's different than they want him to be. You know, the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. You wonder where was the guy? She wasn't by herself. But they're trying to trip him up, and Jesus shows this divine grace and mercy that they don't want. He's different. But at the same time, he shows the expectation of God and the holiness of God, and he says, go and sin no more. Over and over again in his ministry, he says, repent. He's not just showing love, he's showing his holiness. Not just the invitation to come to Christ, but the expectation of the Lord that you will forsake your sin and follow him. Well, the crowds start thinning out. They go from thousands down to hundreds. At one point, Jesus sends out 72 to do ministry. At another point, he appoints 12 to be apostles. But the numbers seem to keep getting smaller. Smaller and smaller. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, John, and James, just three guys, for this incredible revelation where it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun, that his clothes were like light. Just three men there. And I think, wow, if I saw that, man, if I just saw the manifested glory of God in this way, could I ever not be with Jesus? But then Here a while later at the cross, of those three, John's the only one. Along with these four women, Jesus' mother, Mary, and three other ladies, and one of the apostles. I think about Mary, I think about his mother seeing this, and I can't imagine what her heart's going through, what's going through her mind. And yet she knows Jesus is the Messiah, but this is her son, who has been spit on, who's had a crown of thorns on his head, who's bleeding, who's been scourged and whipped and crucified, and she's looking upon her son. And I have to think, you know, what would draw John there? What would draw Mary? What would draw these other ladies there to this scene, to be able to bear looking at what's being done to Jesus? I think it's got to be love. It's got to be that they have received the divine love of God, and they are reciprocating this love back. And this love, they can't not be there. They have to be. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there, and John, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, to John, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What's going through Mary's mind as Jesus says this? She's remembering back when he was a little boy. And I know my wife and I, we have a lot of conversations about when our kids were young and just all these wonderful memories. My mom shares memories, you know, of when I was young, and it's a normal thing for a mom to think back on these things. I think is Mary thinking about when Jesus was 12 years old, and it was their family custom. They would go to Jerusalem each year for the Passover feast, and they'd been there when he was 12, and they leave, and they're traveling, they're going, and they realize Jesus is not with the family. They thought he was. They're in this caravan going back home, and they're like, "Where's Jesus?" And so they go back to Jerusalem, and they look for him, and they find him in the temple. And Jesus, at 12 years old, is teaching in the temple. All these great theologians, the greatest of the great theologians, are there. And these teachers and these scholars and this 12-year-old boy, they're blown away. They're like, "Who is this?" And the Bible says that when Joseph and Mary found him, that they said, Mary said, "Jesus, your father and I, we were so worried. Our hearts were so anxious. We didn't know where you were." And Jesus reminds them of who he is and who his father is. And he says, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" And the Bible says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. And I wonder, looking upon Jesus, his mother there at the foot of the cross, looking at her son, does this treasure come back? Does she remember that time in the temple as a little boy and remember he is who he said he is? He is the Messiah, and this treasure, she's holding on to this and remembering this. Maybe she remembers the beginning of his ministry a few years before at a wedding feast. And they're running out of wine at this wedding feast. Jesus and some of his disciples are there, and Mary. And Mary comes to her son, and she says, "Jesus, there's no more wine." And the expectation here is that, and you can do something about it. Jesus, this is going to be such an embarrassment for this family. They don't have any, they've got all these people here. And she's expecting him to do a miracle. And Jesus said, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour hasn't come yet." He's saying it's not the moment for me to reveal to the world who I am. And maybe in this moment, looking at her son on the cross and understanding that he's the Messiah, maybe it's coming back to her now that he's the Lamb of God and that he is now revealing in the utmost way exactly who he is for the world to see, that his hour has come, that he's taking away the sin of the world. John, the disciple there, Mary and these three other women, who's not there? Who's not there? He had four brothers. The sons of Mary and Joseph, stepbrothers or half-brothers or whatever you want to call them. He had four brothers, he had sisters. Where are they? So Jesus turns to his mother. He can't turn to his brothers. They're not there. Because they don't, maybe, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say exactly why, but maybe at this point, because they don't believe yet. Maybe they're not convinced that he's a Messiah. Maybe they just don't love him enough to watch this. But John does. John's risking his life to be there. The Romans, at any moment, I mean, these are not merciful guys. At any time, they could lay hold of John and say, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And put him on a cross. But he can't leave Jesus. No matter what the cost, no matter what the agony in his heart, no matter the personal, physical cost, he's got to be there. And so it's to this man that Jesus said, "Here's Mom. Mom, this is your son." It is at the cross. And I think it's only at the cross, in faith and in devotion to Jesus, that this kind of family coming together can happen. Mary and John, because of their faith in Christ and because of the work that Jesus was doing for them, they're going to be family forever. Not just for the rest of this life. I mean, Jesus was, even in the midst of his crucifixion, I think he was taking care of his mom and out of love, and John, he's saying he knows they're grieving, and he's just giving practical help, but at the same time, he's bringing them together in a way that I think he wants to bring all of us together. That only he can do, that he's the one who has the authority and the power to say, "You are family forever," according to him, based on who he is, based on his authority, based on relationship mutually with him, now you've got a relationship with each other. And the Bible says that from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Excuse me, I'm going to tissue. I so appreciate that the Lord included this in the text. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. You know, so many times we want to highlight the invitation of Jesus to come to him. But you know, there's more than just an invitation to come to Christ and to know him as Savior. There's the expectation that he is Lord and we will obey. And John did. He took it seriously. And Jesus said, "Here's your mother." And he took care of her. He obeyed. I've done this many times in my life, and you probably have. I hope not. I hope you've been smarter than me. There's so many times in this life that we enter into relationships out of our own stinking thinking, out of our own selfish interest. Those relationships keep you from obeying Christ, not obeying Christ. Unless a relationship is commanded by the Lord, brought together, grounded in the love of Christ and obedience to Him, it can't honor Him. See, the cross is a place, when we come to the cross in faith, it is a place where sin is washed away. It's a place where the Spirit does a work of healing in us for the wounds that we carry. It's a place where coarse talk ends. And it's a place where we share life in Jesus. And it's a place where He commands people to come together according to His will, not ours. And it's in that context that a relationship, whatever it is, can honor Christ. And I confess many times I've entered into relationships, especially before coming to the Lord, living in sin, and, you know, or even just relationships with a person, you know, hey, bro, but we don't have Jesus in common. How's God glorified in that relationship, you know? I'm just saying, every relationship, eventually, it needs to come to the cross so that Jesus can say, here's my command. Here's what I want you to do. And then we obey. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about baptism for a minute. Not yet. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your incredible grace and mercy. Lord, Your Word tells us that You are working in all things for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purposes, that You are so merciful, God. And Lord, I don't pretend to know exactly what You're speaking to whom today. I'm glad that You've forgiven me of all the relationships that I put myself in that You didn't put me in. And that You've forgiven me where I've brought a whole lot of flesh into relationships with other people, even in the church, God, and just not walked in Your will. And You're so merciful and faithful to forgive when I will forsake that. So Lord, thank You for dealing with me. And thank You, Lord, for the beauty of the relationships that You do bring together. Lord, I thank You for my marriage. God, I thank You that You are the one who did what only You can do, bringing Kim and I together. Because, Lord, I know that that is an expression of Your goodness and grace and Your will for my life, and I so don't deserve that goodness. But, Lord, I thank You for it. I thank You that Your will is good and perfect, and it's often quite different than mine. And I thank You, Lord, for bending me and breaking me when I need it so that I can walk the better road, the one that You've made for me. Lord, I just thank You for whatever You're doing to speak to our hearts today for Your glory. God, thank You that You are still adding to Your family. You're still growing the kingdom, Lord, for those who will repent and trust in You and obey You, Lord, that You are still today, redeeming and saving and giving life. That you open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind, God, that you cause those who are spiritually lame to walk in your will, God, that you open the ears of those who are spiritually deaf. And you even open our mouths, God, that sometimes we're just so mute in our fear or unbelief, and you open our mouths to speak the truth of your word. God, we praise you for all these things. Lord, thank you for your love for Danny Ritchie. Thank you, Lord, for your invitation for him to draw near to you and receive life, and that he has obeyed that. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in his life. Thank you for his friendship and relationship with Pat. Lord, thank you for his connection through the cross of Jesus that we have together as brothers. Lord, thank you that you've said, here's your brother. They're in me. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name we praise you today. Amen. There was a time where some religious people were talking to Jesus, and they were asking questions about the kingdom, or at least had some expectations about the kingdom, and Jesus said, listen, you're looking the wrong way at the wrong things. And he said, the kingdom is here among you. The kingdom is here inside you. God's still doing kingdom work. He's still working inside people's hearts. He's doing a work in Danny Ritchie's life and in his heart today, giving a fresh start in his life, giving purpose and meaning and grounding his identity in Jesus. And Danny has said that he would like to publicly and intentionally and deliberately take his steps with Jesus and be baptized. In Matthew 28, the Lord commanded, go and make disciples of all people, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to do. It's a good idea. It was his idea. You know, when we come to that place of just surrender before the Lord, and he says, it's time to let the world know that you're one of mine. That's what baptism is. In the story of the early church in the book of Acts, repeatedly we see that baptism is tied with faith in Christ and repentance. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:41 tells us those who received his word were baptized. Acts 8:12 and 13, the Bible tells us, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women, even Simon himself, believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. We'll give Danny a few minutes to get ready. Let's praise God. Can we just give God a hand clap of praise? Yeah.